Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
You just heard and then saw the message of God. And that's his call to our life, to faithfully follow, to go. Now let's remember the play. The play is Matthew 6:33, and the call is to serve King Jesus. If you'll set that as your play, to seek first the kingdom of God, to pursue his righteousness, then God's remarkable promise is that everything else in your life will be added to you. I ask that you take this piece of paper, traveling with joy and purpose into the new year, and listen for the Lord to speak. Go beyond my feeble voice and hear the Father's call to your life. And this service can be a game changer. God can speak to your heart. And he can change the way the rest of your days unfold. Our goal is to travel with joy and purpose into the new year, but many travel instead with frustration and pain, wandering aimlessly. Reminds me of the story I heard about a man who went to visit the doctor. He told the doctor, he said, "Doctor, my entire body hurts from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. All is in pain. Every place that he touched seemed to bring pain." So the doctor said, "Well, this is unusual because you look okay." But he said, "Let's go through the drill." He said, "I want you to touch your forehead. Oh, it hurts. Touch your nose. Ah, that's killing me. Touch your elbow. Oh, it's on fire. Touch your knee. Oh, I can't hardly take it." The doctor finally deciphered the problem. He said, "You, sir, have a dislocated finger." His whole body wasn't in pain. There was just one thing that was in pain. There was one problem to be fixed, to be realigned. My friend, that could be a picture of you. That could be a portrait of your life. Everything seems to be out of whack and misaligned and in pain and frustration. No joy, no fulfillment, no significance. It's because one thing is misaligned. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God. You're serving your own purpose. And so everything is pain and frustration instead of joy and fulfillment and significance. So here's what I want us to do. Let's do a quick analysis, a diagnostic, so to speak. Would you fill in this blank? What propels your life engine? What propels your life engine? Oh, some of you would say, if you're honest, that it's all about finances. I'm all about money. That's why I work really long hours. That's all I think about, my bank account. Some of you would say, it's having fun. It's a pleasure pursuit. It's the next good time. It's the next party. Some of you would be honest and say, what really drives my engine is football. And the way you know that to be true is your emotional well-being is linked to how your team does. And if your team loses, you're down. If they win, you have this sense of exhilaration and thrill. Some of you are driven by family. It's all about your family. That's all you think about, how they're doing, those kids and grandkids. And that's noble, but there's more to life than family. You see, what should drive and propel our life engine is our faith in Jesus Christ. And my friends, I would have you use this day and this moment as an opportunity to reset what propels you, to realign yourself with God's purpose. Let me share a very personal moment. It was the first day of the new year. We were out west with all 12 family members, and we didn't know there was a 13th one until we got there. And we decided to just sit down and reset the play. I gave Mary Ruth the Bible, and I had her read Matthew 6:33. Everybody was in the room. And after we read God's Word, I asked everybody there to say what God's Word had spoken to their heart and to their spirit. And it was so beautiful, so fascinating, because, see, we're a family of faith. My kids don't follow Jesus because I'm a preacher. They follow Jesus because He's real and He's the only way, truth, and life. So we began to talk about what these words meant. We pulled apart the Lord's Prayer. And then we heard God's call to be a steward, that you can't keep treasures here on earth, but you can send them on ahead. And then after we moved from that stunning revelation about stewardship, we talked about the main thing, and it's Matthew 6:33, friends. It's seek first the kingdom of God. And collectively, we made a covenant. We said, we're going to do that as a family. We're going to be Christ-centered and kingdom-driven people. We will seek first the kingdom of God. We will serve Jesus with this new year, because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He deserves no less. Now, I want to invite you to take this moment like a family gathering. And we're opening up the living Word of God, and please find it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 11, to reset anything that's dislocated in your life. Let's get it right at the beginning of this new year. So instead of walking in pain and frustration, we can walk in joy and fulfillment, experiencing significance because we are serving King Jesus. Let's come now to Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul is writing, he's resetting his play. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, I'm found blameless. But then he shifts the gear. Listen to verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now listen carefully and intently to verse 10. It's everything. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, help us to focus fully in these precious and sacred moments that can be a game changer. Father, help us to realign our lives with Your purpose, so that we can serve You with our best, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that You'd get me out of the way and that Your Spirit would take Your transforming truth and apply it to every receptive heart. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin here. I want you to utilize this evaluation opportunity to identify four truths. Number one, the truth about your pursuits. Your pursuits. Please make that note. Your pursuits. You see, Paul explains here in verses 4 through 6 about his pursuit, and his pursuit simply was religion. In the pursuit of religion, Paul got an A+. He was the top student in the class. You heard his resume. He was an Israelite. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He even persecuted the church. When it came to keeping the law, he declared himself blameless. He did it all right. He got an A+ in religion. But sadly, we see here in his resume lots of action, but no satisfaction. You see, he had substituted religion for a relationship with God. Jesus made the same diagnosis linked to the religious leaders of his day. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders, and finally, he's had enough. He's nearing the cross, and he calls them out. He speaks unvarnished words of truth to them. He said, "Do you know what you're like? You are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you're looking good, but on the inside, there is full of death and maggots and corruption." He said, "You've wasted all your time showing off for other people, trying to impress yourself and the world, instead of creating an authentic love relationship to your Creator God. And sadly, all you've done is fool yourself." Ken Meadham, a blind poet, put it like this: "Pretending you're a Christian is a luxury you can't afford. Maybe you can fool the people in the church, but you just can't fool the Lord. Cut the act. State the fact. Why don't you be for real?" And you see, this is the call of God. This is what you must truly identify. What are your pursuits? 1,600 years ago, a brilliant Christ follower named Augustine, he articulated a core truth when he said, "At the center of every soul is a God-shaped void. And until you fill that God-shaped void with Jesus Christ, you will never find peace and fulfillment." That's the great truth. That's why every person who has ever been born is on a quest to find his connection to his Creator. C.S. Lewis, born in 1898, he died on November 22nd, 1963, the day Kennedy was assassinated. He was a brilliant man. He taught both at Oxford and Cambridge. He came to Christ in 1931, and he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and listen to how he articulated the core truth. He said, "I find in myself desires which nothing in this earth can satisfy. The only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." You see, God has wired us for himself. We learn in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in our hearts. There is something about us that pulls us to this primary pursuit of knowing the God who created us, and this should be our driving passion. That's why I'm taking you back to Matthew 6:33. Look on your worksheet, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The result, all these things will be given to you as well." You see, the call of God is for us to realign with Jesus Christ, have a passionate purpose to pursue him in a real loving, intimate relationship, and then do his work in this world. That's the goal of God. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Do you remember in baseball? Do you know, let's say, have you ever been in this boat? I did this one time. I hit a home run, and in my joy and haste, I didn't touch first base. And I don't care how far it went over the fence. I don't care who was cheering for you. If you don't touch first base, what's the result? You're out. You just wasted your time and effort. Do you know what first base is? It's Matthew 6:33. First base, friends, is seeking first the kingdom of God, putting him first so you don't miss out. And yet, a lot of people don't get this. They've miscorrelated. They're dislocated. Why is it in the Christian community there are so many marriages in trouble? Why is it in the Christian community that debt rules? Why in the Christian community are there so many people enslaved by addictions that call themselves Christ followers? Why is that? I think they missed first base. That's it. They've missed first base. Instead of putting Christ first, there's chaos in life. There's a better way. It's the Jesus way. And you can realign with Christ and miss the pain and frustration and replace that with passion, purpose, and significance. It all happens when you surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's go to number two. You see, let's move from your pursuits to your perspective. Your perspective. We learn here in verse 7, Paul's perspective. He shifts the gear and he creates essentially a profit and loss ledger. Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. As a matter of fact, I've lost everything, but it makes no difference because it's just trash. In the original language, he says it's dung. Very graphically, he says it's nothing compared to Jesus. Now, friends, Paul had been climbing a religious ladder. And sadly, when he got to the top of it, he found it was leaning against the wrong wall. It did not give him significance, purpose, joy, and fulfillment. It gave him just the opposite. He was frustrated. He was in pain because he was not going God's way. What about you? You see, the great tragedy of life is not working for something and not getting it. The great tragedy of life is working your whole life for something and then getting it only to find out it wasn't worth having. That's the great tragedy of life. That's what so many people are doing. They're pursuing what is trivial and worthless. My friend, you may need to change your perspective. Years ago, I heard a man named R.G. Lee, a famous pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, and he made this profound statement that clung to me. It riveted to my soul. R.G. Lee said, "Everything in this world will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last." That's it. Let it sink in. Everything in this world system will pass. Only what we do for Christ will truly last. You see, rearrange your perspective. And if that's not your perspective, then consider this. Consider the story of a man named Bob Buford. Perhaps you've heard his name. He has a book out that's become rather famous called Halftime. And Bob Buford uses the analogy of a football game. He said, if you have a football team and they're losing and they go into the locker room and they make adjustments at halftime, he said, that's a lot like life. Maybe you've been losing and you need an adjustment of your game plan. You need a new perspective. So he said, don't give up. Don't be defeated. Just go into the locker room. The halftime score means nothing anyway, and make the adjustments. And if you do that, the result will be that God will give you a new perspective for the second half. Now, Bob Buford has quite a story. He grew up in Texas in Tyler, went to the University of Texas, went on to Harvard, got his MBA at Harvard, came back and took over in Tyler, Texas, the ABC television affiliate that their family owned. And back in the 70s, he translated that into a cable company that went nationwide. In the process, he was extremely successful. He made several zillion dollars. He had a son named Ross. And Ross was quite a guy. He went to work out in West Texas. In his first year, in 1983, he made $170,000 as a college grad. I mean, he was just on fire. He was an adventuresome kind of guy, and he and two buddies went down to the Rio Grande that separates Texas from Mexico and on a water adventure when the river was flooding. He was lost. He disappeared with one of his buddies. One buddy, he made a phone call and got back to Bob Buford, and he said, I fear something terrible's happened to Ross. Bob jumped on a plane, and he brought his wallet with him, and he went down to the Rio Grande, and they started an all-out search. He paid for helicopters. He paid for tracker dogs. He paid for everything, and they could not find his boy. And he prayed. He said, oh, God, it looks like I can't buy my way out of this. I can't think my way out of this. I must trust my way through this. His son's body was not found until the spring, 4 months later. His only child, his heir. He called Ross his best friend and his hero. It looked like everything was lost. And then he went into the locker room at halftime because one of his friends pulled him aside and said, Bob, what do you have in your emotional toolbox that will help you navigate Ross's death? And it made Bob think. He said, well, I've got money. I've got success. I've got intelligence. I've got friends. But the main thing that I've not utilized is my walk with Jesus Christ. He's now the top tool in my box. So that changed everything. That was the game-changing moment when he realized Jesus is everything. And he said, within that moment, I decided to move my life from simply success to significance, the significance of following Jesus Christ and living the Matthew 6:33 life. My friend, maybe you need to have a perspective adjustment. Would you write down on your outline Psalm 90, verse 12? Psalm 90, verse 12. This will help you do a profit loss analysis, to create a profit loss ledger. You see, we learn in Psalm 90, verse 12, that we should number our days so that we may present to God a heart of wisdom. In other words, we need to learn to count and learn what counts. R.G. Lee said it perfectly. Everything in this life will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. But Jesus said it better. Please look on your worksheet. Jesus said in Luke 9, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self, his soul?" That's the worst trade of all. You see, everything in this life will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's go to number three as we evaluate and identify. Let's evaluate and identify your purpose. Your purpose. Verse 10 is everything. This is the heart of Paul. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." You see, the word here is a key word. "That I may know" is the word gnosko, and it simply means experiential knowledge, not informational knowledge. To know, it means intimate knowledge. Let me take you all the way back to Genesis 1:26. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God, which simply means that we have the capacity for connectivity. Genesis 1:26 says, "I have the capacity for connectivity." I can connect to the God who created me. That's extraordinary. Since I have the capacity for connectivity, I can know the God who made me. I don't have to play games with dead religion. I can have a living relationship to my loving Lord. And that can be the flaming passion that motivates my everyday to seek first the kingdom of God and to serve his purposes, realizing that everything around me is fool's gold. And the only true goal is to know Jesus Christ. This is what ignited the soul of Paul. Now, let me explain it like this. The classic illustration of experiential knowledge versus informational knowledge would be, I love history. And I know a lot of facts about historical figures or celebrities. I've been really taken with Louis Zamperini. Do you remember that name? There's a famous movie out right now, Unbroken. And Louis Zamperini was a man born in 1917. He died just recently in 2014. Zamperini was this Olympic hero, and he fought in World War II. He went down in a plane, spent almost 50 days in the ocean in an open boat, and then was captured by the Japanese and terribly tortured for almost 3 years. I know a lot about him. I can tell you a lot of facts about him, but I never met him, never had lunch with him, never did anything with him. Versus Mary Ruth. Now, I know Mary Ruth in an experiential way. I have a gnosko relationship with her. I mean, we are super close. We love each other on the deepest level. It was kind of fun. We were doing our Saturday walkie-talkie yesterday, and we were walking along, and there was a car that passed us, and I thought to myself, that guy looks like Scooter Dice. I just thought to myself, and Mary Ruth says, "How's Scooter Dice doing?" We are so synchronized that when we see the same person, we had the same thought. That's how close we are. You see, that's what God wants in his relationship to you. He wants that kind of oneness, that kind of closeness. Let me illustrate it another way. There was a really good and godly woman who married a sorry guy. Have you ever heard that scenario? Well, this good and godly woman married a sorry guy, and he was controlling and dominating and always mean and miserly, and he made her life miserable unless she did his list. And he gave her this list of things that he expected. Yeah. She needed to do them every day. And she physically had a list that she wrote down. She kept them in the top of her dresser drawer, and she would have to check them off dutifully, like a drudge, every day. Well, after 20 years of marriage, this fella had a heart attack. She tried not to clap, but he was gone. Some years went by, and she met another guy who was a kingdom guy. And he treated her with love, dignity, service, and respect. And oh, she loved everything about him. She loved his head, his heart. She loved his hands. He was a kingdom man. And she couldn't do enough for him. One day she was cleaning up and she came back to her top drawer and her dresser. And she opened it up and she was looking around and she saw the old list. The old list from her husband. From her ex-dead husband. And she looked over the list and she was amazed. She was doing all the same things. But instead of it being a chore, it was now a pleasure. Because she had replaced the list with love. You see, that's what it's like to know Jesus in a real way, in an experiential way. You replace the list with love. It's no longer religion, which looks a lot like relationship. But it's no longer religion. It's not a chore. It's a pleasure because it's driven and propelled by a love relationship. That's why we serve him, because we love him. Lastly, this is what ties it all together. Please make this note, your power. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's it, the power of his resurrection. Paul plugged into the same power source that resurrected Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that's available to us. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So Paul received this power. That's why he could proclaim in the next chapter, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, imagine what Paul did. He climbed these monstrous mountains of sharing the gospel in hostile places, of serving the body of Christ in distant places, of suffering unfairly in all places. And yet he was able to do it. Why? Because he was plugged in to the power source. Now, I'm like you. I've read a lot of these self-help books, and they'll tell me what's wrong and what I need to do, but what they lack is power. There is no power source. This is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is completely different. It provides the power. Now, maybe you are analyzing your life right now, and you are tired. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Maybe you're tired of being angry and always shouting, or sad and always pouting, or always going on the wrong routing and messing up your relationships. There's a better way. There's the empowerment that comes from Jesus Christ, the empowerment that enables us to change. You can change. You can move from negative to positive. You can move. You can change from being a selfish and self-focused person to be a sharing, serving person. You can change from being out of control to self-controlled, from bitterness to joy. You can change from being a victim to being God's victor. You have that power to change if you plug into Jesus Christ. He says in John 15, I am the vine, you're the branch. If you will simply abide in me, plug into me, you will produce the fruit of change. Jesus wants to empower you to break the grip of those self-defeating behaviors and liberate you to be all that he's designed you to be. Well, let's give it a bottom line. It's time now to translate your evaluation into implementation. You need to translate your evaluation into implementation. What needs to change? What truly propels the engine of your life? And I would suggest that it needs to be Matthew 6:33, knowing Christ, loving him, and serving him with your best as you extend his kingdom and make an eternal difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you even now desire to move us beyond illusion and self-deception into honest evaluation. Lord, we want to see ourselves through your eyes. I pray that you would help us to stop playing silly religious games, and plug into a real love relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would help us reprioritize our lives so that we would seek first your kingdom and consequently rediscover the joy and the fulfillment that you've designed as our destiny. Father, may we passionately pursue your purpose. And I pray that that would begin right now. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.